Come on, who's grateful to be in the house of God, grateful for the presence of God and worship this morning? Such a great time of worship. Just already sense the presence of the Lord here in this place, and he's got a word for you this morning. Hey, before we get into the word, look to your left, your right, find someone close to you, tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe find a way to encourage them. And while you're encouraging them, I want to take a moment, welcome those of you joining us online. Thanks for making time to worship Jesus with us from Kansas to Kenya, literally, and everywhere in between. Lots of folks joining us online. We're so grateful that you're part of the Rev City family. Hope that you're blessed and encouraged by the word of God today. Hey, yesterday, with some of the things that transpired in our nation with the attempted assassination of a former president, I went to my office yesterday evening. I had a message that the Lord had given me throughout the week. And I came to my office yesterday evening and just began to seek him for what he wanted to speak to us this morning in light of recent events. And he downloaded a new message into my heart. And so I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah as we look at what God has to say about the heart of a nation, restoring and reviving and revitalizing the heart of a nation. You know, almost 9 years ago when God called us from South Texas to Northeast Kansas, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why Lawrence? And here's what he spoke to me. He said, I'm after the spiritual heart of the nation and I'm calling you to the physical heart of the nation. And if you look at the map, there's perhaps no place that you could pinpoint that's more of the physical geographical heart of our nation than this area right here. And so don't limit what God desires to do in and through you and I as a church family and what he desires to cause, to create, to become an epicenter for a revival that might really reach our nation and maybe the nations of the world right here from Lawrence, Kansas. Come on, someone say amen. So I want to encourage you about the heart of the nation. And in this series, we've been talking about heart conditions and we've been asking ourselves to reflect upon our hearts. We've been inviting the Lord to show us our heart condition towards him, towards our spouse, towards people, and obviously in our nation today with all the division and all the political discourse and the strife and things that are rising up in our nation, there are some heart conditions that need to be healed. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak to us today about what he desires to do in our hearts, what he desires to do in the heart of our nation, about what is possible, even things that seem impossible with man, the Bible says real clearly are possible with God. And so let's pray, let's turn to God, turn our hearts towards him right now. Would you just begin to pray right where you sit over your heart and over your circumstances, and I'll pray corporately over us. Lord, that's our heart. It's our prayer, Lord. We invite you to come and to minister to our hearts. We invite you to come. And Lord, where there are hearts that need healing, God, we thank you that you are the great physician and you can bring healing. Where there are hearts that are broken, Lord, thank you that you can mend, Lord, broken hearts. Where there are hearts that are doubting or fearful, Lord, thank you that today you could come and bring faith and courage for the future that every one of us has in you and through you. Lord, where there are our hearts, Lord, that are hindered or blocked, Lord, prevented from allowing the flow of love to flow freely from and to, Lord, hearts. We thank you, Lord, that today, Lord, that you can come and you provide, Lord, a prescription and a procedure, Lord, to allow spiritually speaking for our hearts to once again beat strongly according to your plan and your purpose, Lord, for those things that have entered in to our hearts that are bringing the hindrance or the blockage spiritually, Lord, to be dealt with today, God. Lord, we invite you, God, to do all those things and anything that you desire to do, Lord. We say today we're here expectant, with expectant hearts, God, to expect to hear your voice, Lord, to receive your promises. And Lord, what you desire to do in our lives, Lord, the things that we might be longing for, praying for, anticipating, maybe the things that are unforeseen that you desire to reach down and do in our midst, in this moment, God, in our lives, in our hearts, we welcome you to do it today in Jesus' mighty name, the name that is above everything given a name, this church says, amen, amen. So we're gonna read a pretty good part of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 1, 2, I'll kind of paraphrase chapter 3, then we'll end in chapter 4, and I'm gonna read some sections and then we're gonna back up and I'm just gonna show you some things that the Lord illustrated for me about the heart of the nation and about revival in our nation through a few verses that God highlighted to me as I was just studying through this book of scripture last night in my office. And so really lean in and listen to what the Lord desires to do and what he wants to encourage you with today. I believe that there are seven principles that I extracted from these passages that I believe are informational about what we need to do, what's our part to play to see God move in revival in our city, in our nation, and in our hearts and our homes. These principles are things that we can do. These are things that we can take responsibility for that will lead to revival in our nation, in our hearts, and in our homes. So starting in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, in late autumn, the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, Nehemiah was at the fortress of Susa. And Hananiah, one of my brothers, it says, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. So the people of Israel have been in exile, and Nehemiah is serving in the house of a foreign king, and he's encountering one of his brothers from back home, and he's inquiring, how are things back home? Verse 3, it says, they said, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, Nehemiah says, I sat down and I wept. And in fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. In other words, they've departed from obeying the word of God. Verse 8, reading on, it says, please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and you obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me, for in those days I was the king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah has been given a prominent noble position. He's the cupbearer to the king. Basically, he's kind of like a right-hand man to the king. And he's already, as he's prayed, as he's fasted, as he's mourned over the condition of his culture, right? Over the condition of his people, over the condition of his nation. And how many of you can agree that if we were honest with ourselves, there's even some real cause for concern, maybe even alarm, with the condition and direction of our culture today? But here's the thing. God is still in the business of calling and inviting his people. One person, Nehemiah, who took an interest in seeing God be restored to his rightful place, who took an interest in rallying and leading the people of God to see restoration and revival in his nation. And that's the same thing that God is inviting you and I to today. So Nehemiah's prayed, Nehemiah saw, and now Nehemiah's saying, Lord, would you prepare to show me favor to see what needs to be done to bring about revival and restoration in our culture, in our nation. So here's 7 things that I want to encourage you with that we see in the life of Nehemiah, that we see in the pattern of this biblical story, that now are our invitation to our part to play to see God bring revival. Because I'm going to encourage you with something today. Nothing is impossible for God. And it is possible for us to see a great mighty move and awakening and revival in Lawrence, Kansas. And it is still possible for us to see God moving mightily and bringing an awakening and a revival in the United States of America. If you believe it, someone say amen. Amen. So Nehemiah prayed. And here's what I want to encourage you with. We got to pray. We got to be people of prayer. We can hope and believe for a different politician, party, or program, but I'm telling you, more than that, we need the presence of God. And we need to return to the promises of God, which are found in his word. And we need people of God to once again operate in the power of God, because we live surrendered lives, we live fervent lives, we live passionate lives for the glory and the purposes of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah hit his knees in prayer. Verse 4, it says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. We need a great awakening. We need a great returning to God. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we find this charge, and it's a pattern, it's a principle, and it's almost a formula. We find this charge to us as the people of God, where God says, if my people, Not the people on the left, not the people on the right. He says, if my people, if my church, if people, read on, who are called by my name, you and I, he says, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, that's our part. Then God's part, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. We must be found as a people of prayer. We need to be praying for our nation. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought about this? I love the way the Lord showed me this and it's just helped me to remember this reference. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 × 7 = 14. It's almost like there's a pattern. It's almost like there's an equation. It's almost like there's a formula here. When you do this and this, you get this result. And so, and by the way, someone after first service, when I shared that, came up to me and said, hey, do you know what today is? And I said, no. And they said, 7:14. It's July 14th. And maybe, just maybe, God's trying to get our attention and just remind us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from our wicked ways, begin to once again seek him and look to him and trust in him, God is willing and able to show up on the scene and heal our land. Will you be a part of this movement? Will you be a part? Will you do your part? Can we begin to pray once again? Number two is repentance. Repentance. In verse 6, Nehemiah comes and he says, I've confessed that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. He's taking responsibility. He's saying, we've sinned terribly. We've not obeyed your commands, decrees, your regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. And I'm just telling you today that the condition of our nation today is largely in part because of a great moving away from God and God's word and biblical morality. And many groups of people have made concerted efforts to remove God from the equation. And I'm just telling you that what's going to bring about the change that we need in our nation, in our culture, in this day, in this hour, is a repentance, which is a returning to the things of God, which is a recognizing, which is us as the people of God taking responsibility, not pointing the finger at other people or groups of people, us coming and saying, Lord, as a people, as a nation, we've sinned, we've drifted, we've eliminated you, we've marginalized you, we've put you on a shelf of Sunday and Wednesday, we've not included you in our day and in our culture and in our nation, and we're repenting, we're coming back to you. We're returning to you. We're putting the things of the world to the side and we're prioritizing and pursuing you like we once did or like you're inviting us to do in a new way or a fresh way. We need a move of repentance, a returning to the person and the things of God, a return to the Bible and the principles of God. Come on, if you believe that that's the hope for America, give the Lord some praise today. He didn't point the finger. And there's a lot of fingers to be pointed and people to be pointed at. He just got before God and he just began to cry out to God and said, God, we need you. We've moved away from you and we're coming back to you. Number three is forgiveness. Verse 9, he says, if you return to me and you obey my commands, and for every believer in the life of a believer, forgiveness is not optional, it's a command. Jesus said, if you forgive others, my Father in heaven will forgive you. And he said, it's a harsh statement, but it just reiterates the importance of forgiveness. He said, if you don't forgive others, my Father will not forgive you. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, you must forgive others because Christ has forgiven you. And when you're mindful of all that you've been forgiven, how dare we hold unforgiveness against someone else? But here's the thing, it's easier said than done, right? It's easier said than done. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today. There is no issue. There is no hurt. There is no wound. There is no pain that is beyond the mandate of the believer to walk in forgiveness, to express forgiveness. And I want to encourage you with another truth. Harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. And when we forgive, it does not make what they actually did right. It just makes us free. It makes us free from holding the weight of that thing. It makes us free from being the one that's responsible to bring about the justice or the vengeance or whatever needs to make it right. And I'm telling you today, when we forgive them, when we release them, and when we even find the grace to maybe even go beyond that and begin to bless them like the Bible tells us to do, come on, easier said than done, right? It transfers the responsibility of dealing with that person from us to God. And I'm telling you that God can do a better job of dealing with that situation. And God sees our hearts are clouded with the pain and the rejection or the anger or the hostility. And God sees through a filter as a father of love that person and your situation and circumstance. I'm talking about real things. I mean, real things that were said or done or real things that weren't said or done that you needed to be said or done to you. I mean, real anger, real rejection. real disappointment, real things that have happened in your life that would cause you to be at risk of harboring unforgiveness. And we're talking about in this series our heart condition. We're talking about how we can experience hard hearts, hindered hearts, that there are things that happen to us. Physically speaking, we kind of relate to this. There are physical heart conditions that can happen either genetically, they're passed down to us. They can happen through traumatic events. We suffer a blow and we incur a heart condition. Or they can happen through abuse or neglect, the diet and exercise, and the same thing is true spiritually. And perhaps not one thing is at greater risk of causing you to endure or experience or suffer through a hardened, hindered heart like unforgiveness. Unforgiveness comes in and it begins to harden, it begins to hinder, it begins to calcify the places where there's intended to be a flow in and out, just like your heart physically does. That blood goes beating outward and it goes beating inward. There's a flow of God's love and forgiveness that's intended to flow into your life and to you, complete love and forgiveness, unconditional agape love, and then that's the same thing that's intended to be extended outward from your life to the lives of people around you. And an unforgiving heart is a hindered heart. And I don't know, maybe who am I preaching to today? And maybe in a new way or a fresh way, God's either reminding you, you've known it to be true, or today God's revealing to you that there's an area of unforgiveness in your life that's at risk of hindering your heart. And if that's you today, it's easier said than done, but all things are possible through Christ. Would you ask him for the grace to forgive today? To extend that forgiveness? I mean, right now, let's just take a moment. If that's you right now, would you just ask the Lord? Just say, Lord, give me the grace to extend forgiveness, to release them. And right now, I just believe right now, if that's you, if you're walking in that, there's a freedom that's coming to your heart and your life right now. There's a freedom, there's a lightness that you're already experiencing right now that you will continue to experience in increased measures. As you just release that thing to God and you say, Lord, it wasn't right what they did, what they said, what they should have done or didn't do. I thank you, Lord, today that you're allowing me the grace to release them, and I'm entrusting that situation to you, and now I'm asking you to fill the void with your healing in a way that only you could do. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness being extended today. Thank you, Lord, for healed hearts today in Jesus' name. Number four, selfless service. In other words, a call to action. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the court of the king. It was an honorable position, a noble position. And we read on in chapter 2. It says, in the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine, and I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Let me just encourage you with something right there. It doesn't say that Nehemiah had never been sad. It said he never appeared sad. Here's what I think it speaks to, is that Nehemiah had gotten good at taking his situations to God and allowing God to be the one that provided the healing and the comfort and the strength that he needed to go and do all the things that God had called him to do and be. And I'm not saying that we can't have a bad day and kind of wear something outwardly where maybe it causes. In fact, that's exactly what's happening right here. The king is noticing that Nehemiah is troubled. But I am telling you that there's a way that we can go about our lives and our day and our ministry. And here, let me encourage you with this also. Just because someone's wearing a smile, don't diminish the possibility that they are dealing with some things in the background. And maybe they are just choosing to just deal with it between themselves and God. So let's be slow to judge one another. Let's be quick to just kind of have grace and extend mercy to one another. And just know everyone is dealing with a silent struggle or battle, right? So Nehemiah shows up on this day, and though he's never appeared sad before, in fact, that's the reason that it gets the king's attention. Nehemiah had a reputation for positivity and enthusiasm and showing up on time and doing the job with enthusiasm. And today, something's a little different. His heart is heavy. And maybe today there's some heavy hearts in the room. And today, the king is noticing your heavy heart, and the king is saying, well, let's just read it on. Let's just read. The king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick. You must be troubled. And it says, Nehemiah was terrified, but he replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven. And that's significant right there, because Nehemiah didn't just kind of shoot off or spout off. He prayerfully responded. In fact, earlier, do you remember what we read? It said he prayed and then he said. And oftentimes we get that backwards, right? We say something and then we realize, I should have prayed about that before I said it, right? And so it says, with a prayer to the God of heaven. I mean, how's this go down? I mean, Nehemiah's just, he's cognizant of God. He's mindful. He's reflective. He's the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Nehemiah's walking this out. He's prayerfully responding. And it says, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied to the king, practically, right? If it pleases the king, if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. So Nehemiah, to paraphrase for time's sake, because I got a lot to say to you this morning. He requests letters of safe passage that will allow him to cross through enemy territories or to cross through territories that he's going to have to cross through. And he asks the king for resources to be provided to him in, to aid the rebuilding of his culture and his city and his nation. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says the king granted these requests. But watch this. It says, because the gracious hand of God was on me. And I'm just telling you today that it wasn't because Nehemiah was smarter than or better than. It's because the same thing that you're invited to realize and recognize that God wants to do something in you. God wants to do something through you. And he's still in the process of using imperfect, flawed people. Nehemiah wasn't better than or smarter than, but the hand of God was resting upon him. And so now, the concern for which Nehemiah has been praying and fasting and mourning for months, now he's stepping up and stepping out. And I want to encourage you with something. We must be praying. But there's also a time to look up for the right time to prayerfully, not just pray, but also speak up, stand up, and step out in faith to make a difference. And so it's a both and, people of God. We got to pray and trust God like it depends on him, and we got to step up and speak up and stand up like it depends on us. And that divine partnership right there is how God operates. Nehemiah recognized, I can't get the glory or the credit for the favor from the king, for the resources being distributed and delivered, for this work that God has called me to. It's only because the hand of God is on me, but I have a part to play. And I'm going to pray and trust God, but I'm also going to hear his voice and look for the opportunity and look for my assignment to stand up, to step up, and to speak out about what needs to be done and what needs to be said to bring about revival in our culture. If you believe that's true, someone ought to say amen. Amen. Nehemiah sat down and wept. He knelt down and prayed, and then he stood up and he got after it and he served and made a difference. So to paraphrase, he goes and he inspects the city. He inspects the wall and its fragile condition, and then he begins to rally others to the vision of what's possible. He begins to gather the hearts of people, to stir their faith. And I'm telling you, just one person can still be used of God to initiate, to cause for there to be faith in the hearts of a people, of a church, of a city, of a nation, that God is not done with us yet. And that what seems impossible, when you read the headlines, I don't care what channel you turn on to, I'm telling you, when you read all that stuff, when you see everything that's going on, it could seem impossible, but I'm telling you, it's not impossible for God. And he goes and he begins to tell people, verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, you see the trouble we're in? You see it? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. You see the condition of our culture? And he says, come on, let us rebuild. We will no longer be a disgrace. And I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. He begins to rally people to what's possible. If we will pray, if we will repent, if we will once again, not just pray, but step up, speak out, stand out for what God is calling us to step up for. And so chapter 3 then is this account of all these individuals that Nehemiah has rallied, stepping into their unique purpose in the plan that God has for revival and restoration of the nation. And we won't read much of it because it's kind of boring to read it. It's just a chapter. Go, if you're in your paper Bible, turn to chapter 3 and just kind of look at it. It's literal specific names describing the specific and strategic role that they had been given in the master plan that God was accomplishing. And here's the thing you could take away from it today. There's a calling, there's a purpose, there's a plan, there's an assignment, there's a spot just for you. And don't compare yourself to others. What I'm called to do might look different than what you're called to do, but we need you to be part of the team. What is it that God has called you to? What is it that God has uniquely graced you for? What sphere of influence has God provided to you that only you can reach for the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ? What part of the rebuilding process to pray, to give, to serve, to encourage, to resource, whatever it looks like, if we all come together and rally in unity and do our part, nothing will be impossible for us. So here's the thing, that's the truth. There's a specific unique calling on your life, man of God. There's a specific unique place and purpose and assignment for your family, for your marriage. So that's the good news if you'll receive it. Here's the thing that goes along with it. This is one of those things that fits in that category pretty high up on the list. Anywhere there's power, potential, and promise, you gotta expect opposition. And it's why the enemy is working overtime to cause you to think that you are unworthy of being used by God. Here's how that sounds. If they really knew who you are and what you did, can God really use you? And I'm telling you that if you ever suffer from that scheme of the enemy, that lie from the enemy, you ought to go back and just reread this book. Because you can't point to a season, you can't turn to a chapter where God wasn't using a flawed person who really committed some sins, missed the mark, did some stuff, but they were willing to turn those real problems, real challenges, real adversity over to a real God who offers real forgiveness that leads to real hope, that leads to real empowerment, that leads to real purpose and promise and a future in him. And I'm just telling you that he's still in the business of using real people who have real struggles, real doubts, real fears, commit real sins, but are willing to just say, you know what? It never was about me. It's not about me. In my weakness, God is strong, and I can do all things, not because I'm better than, smarter than, not because I'm religious or righteous or figured it out, only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness that washed me clean, made me whole, and now strengthens and empowers me to stand in the purposes of God for my life in this generation. So the battle that you're fighting in your heart, in your mind, over your marriage, over your family, just you need to know something. It's bigger and beyond what you can see with your earthly eyes. Yeah. And it's worth fighting for. The battle you are fighting in your heart, in your mind, in your marriage, in your family, it's about more. It's bigger and beyond what you can see with your earthly eyes. There are generations that you will never see with your earthly eyes that will be affected by the battle that you are fighting today. So don't quit and don't give in. Keep fighting. Keep standing. Keep praying. Keep forgiving. Keep trusting. A righteous person falls 7 times, gets back up. Keep fighting. Keep warring. Keep struggling. Keep straining. Keep trusting God. Keep forgiving. Keep going, keep moving. Don't let the enemy come and tell you because you missed the mark that God has done with you, and don't limit what God can do through you. Number 5, persevering faith. We're gonna have to have some persevering faith. We're gonna have to be willing to get knocked down and get back up and keep going. And turn to chapter 4 if you haven't already. In Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 1, we find this happening practically to Nehemiah and to the people that he's rallied to the purpose of rebuilding and revitalizing the culture and the nation of the day. And this is practically what they experienced, and now it speaks to us spiritually, what we experience as we're endeavoring to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. And it says, verse 1, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage. He mocked the Jews. I'm just telling you, we gotta be prepared for the enemy to get his feathers ruffled. When we preach this kind of message, when we commit to get out of the corner that people tell Christians to stay in, and we commit ourselves to once again begin to, in a righteous way, not in an ungodly way, not in a fear-mongering way, but in a courageous, compassionate way, filled with conviction, when we begin as Christians to begin to break out of our little Christian bubble, get out of our echo chamber, begin to start to speak into, begin to start to bring about and lead change in our city, in our nation, in our culture, you better understand it's gonna get the enemy's attention, and he's gonna try to come against us with some attacks, and the same thing is happening here. It says, they said, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices, mocking their faith? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that. In other words, it's trying to just cause them to think that it's too far lost and too far gone. And it says, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, also remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked on the top of it, just mocking them, intimidating them, causing them to, and attempting to cause them to shrink back from what God has legitimately called them to. But it says, verse 6, at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city. And for some of you, you need to take a moment and just appreciate what God has already done in your life. The devil's told you weren't going to make it, and here you are. You're still standing. I appreciate that it says right here, just half the height. I mean, they weren't finished yet. They hadn't arrived yet. It wasn't all completed yet. But I appreciate that it takes a moment to just say, but we're going to take a moment and appreciate what God has already allowed us to accomplish in the midst of and in spite of the opposition. And it says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead, the gaps in the wall were being repaired, they were furious. They made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem, throw us into confusion. But we prayed to God, and we guarded the city day and night. Chapter 6, verse 9 adds to this. It's the same context of these schemes of these enemies, these physical enemies that now represent spiritual enemies that we're up against. And it says they were trying to intimidate us, verse 9, imagining they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work, watch this, with even greater determination. So we see four schemes that came against Nehemiah and the people: confusion, intimidation, discouragement. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says the people began to complain. The workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall ourselves. In other words, that fourth thing is a sense of feeling overwhelmed. That sense of it's too far lost, it's too far gone. And I want to encourage you today that there is no situation, there's no circumstance, there's no city, there's no nation, and there's no marriage that is beyond the ability of God's hand to reach in and bring healing, forgiveness, freedom, and restoration. And I'm telling you today that there is hope for Lawrence, Kansas. There is hope for the United States of America, and there is hope for your broken heart or your struggling marriage, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so these men are coming, and now these are spirits that we endure that are coming to bring this confusion or intimidation or the sense of being overwhelmed or the sense it's too far lost and too far gone. And it says Nehemiah entered into with greater determination. And I don't know about you, but I look around at some things that are going on in our culture, and for me, I think the enemy is overplaying his hand. And I think what it's causing for me, and hopefully for you as a Christ follower, and as a part of this church family and this movement known as Rev City, is that we're gonna begin to preach the gospel. We're gonna begin to point people to God. We're gonna begin to trust God with even greater determination. Because how many know that it's true? The light shines the brightest in the darkest hours and the darkest places. And it's gonna happen. And I wrote down here just to pause for a ministry moment for someone or some group of people that might feel a sense of hopelessness, that it was too lost or too late. Whatever that is, a physical condition, a relationship, a marriage, a financial situation. Maybe your perspective or posture towards Lawrence, Kansas, or towards the United States of America, it's just, why even bother? It's too late, it's too lost. And the Lord wanted me to come to you and tell you today that it's not too late and it's not too far gone. Nothing is impossible for Him. You're dealing with those schemes of intimidation or discouragement, feeling overwhelmed. You can afford to be discouraged. We all have days where we're discouraged, but you cannot afford to remain discouraged. And today the Lord wants to come, and He wants to, by His Spirit, just bring about fresh faith, fresh courage, fresh hope for your circumstance, for your situation, or for the season that we're walking through as a nation. Number 6, Nehemiah brought unity. The enemy's working overtime to divide us. As Christians, along racial lines, along social lines, along political divides, the enemy is working overtime to divide us. He knows if he can divide us, he can destroy us. Watch what Nehemiah did, verse 14, chapter 4. It says he looked over the situation, and then watch what he did. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people. I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is extensive It's spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us. The enemy is a divider, and God is a unifier. And we can agree to disagree about some trivial things, politically or whatever, but we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And when you hear a sound, the sound of a trumpet, the sound of something being blasted that calls us together, and I'm telling you that that sound is Jesus. That sound is Jesus as Savior. That sound is Jesus as Lord of people's hearts, of people's homes, of this city and this nation. And when we hear that sound, when we're willing to lay down our opinions or our preferences about things that are trivial and will pass away, and we begin to say the things that God has called us to unify around, are too important for us to allow those things to divide us once again. We're going to rally around the fact and the idea that God is able and mighty to save Lawrence, Kansas, and the United States of America. If you believe it, say amen. I'm calling us together. I'm calling you to do your part. I'm calling you into your place. I'm calling us to no longer be, like Nehemiah just said, widely scattered and separated. Who you are and what you bring to this church family in this day and in this hour, in this city and in this nation matters to the purposes of God. Lastly, we need to see the restoration of family. We need to fight for our families. Verse 12, chapter 4, the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they'll come from all directions and attack us. Nehemiah said, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families. By families. Armed with swords, spears, bows. I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles, the rest of the people. I said, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who's great and glorious, and fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. Now, we don't fight the way the world fights, right? Our weapons are not carnal. They're not worldly weapons. But we have spiritual weapons at our disposal that are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And it's time to once again begin to fight the spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And he said to Timothy, one of his last charges to Timothy, he said, you fight the good fight of faith. And here's what it tells us, two things. We're called to fight, but there's a good fight and there's a wrong fight. And it's time, it's the hour, it's the day, it's the moment for us to begin to be careful about the fights we choose to fight. To maybe decide we're not gonna get swept into some of those fights that we've been tempted to get involved in. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Nehemiah said, fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And many of the problems we face today in our nation are associated with the decay of the family in our nation. And maybe you didn't receive the greatest example, but I'm telling you today that God is always looking for, just like he called Nehemiah, for one person who's willing to say, the situation and the circumstances might really look this way, but I am stepping up and saying yes. I'll pray, I'll repent, I'll trust God, I'll look to God, I'll step up, I'll step out, I'll speak out. I'll be the one that breaks off the generational curses. I'll be the one that takes a stand and says, from this point going forward, I'm breaking that scheme, I'm breaking that assignment of addiction, of divorce, of whatever it looks like in your life. God is still looking for people who will take a stand. And it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. We need faithful fathers and we need praying mothers, physically and spiritually. Men of God who will battle for their homes with their hearts and their hands, praying, loving, serving. We'll close right here in Nehemiah 4, reading on verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard, we knew of their plans. God had frustrated them. And today, I believe God's helping you through just revelation in his word to be positioned to frustrate some of the enemy's plans for your life, your future, your marriage, and your family. And it says, when we'd accomplished these things, we all returned to our work on the wall. And watch this, catch this. It's deep and profound, but powerful. It says, from that day on, half the men did the work, the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. In other words, they had each other's backs, and it's time for us to have one another's backs. It says the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Watch this, catch this. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, and they held a weapon in the other hand. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. In other words, they were building and they were battling. And what God has called you to build is important. But don't forget that he's also called you to hold a sword, and it's the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God, which is the promises of God. And he said, from that day forward, people were found working and warring, building and battling. Today, that's the invitation that you and I have over our hearts, over our homes, for this city, for this nation, to come together and to be used of God, to build what he's calling us to build, to see him show up because of his hand upon us and upon our lives, and bring about restoration and revival. It's only gonna happen as we do our part and we trust God to do his part. Would you stand to your feet this morning, or this afternoon now, I guess? And as has become our custom, would you ask the Holy Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And then just listen. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Just listen. Thank you, Lord, that as we just stand with open hearts and stand still and just listen and know that you are God. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to your people. Lord, thank you for stirring hope in our lives. Those of us who maybe have thought it was too far lost, too far gone, Lord. Thank you that today there's fresh hope, there's fresh faith, there's fresh courage being delivered to us. There's a reminder that you are with us and for us. There's a reminder that some of the things that we're up against and going through are not new. There have been previous days, previous hours, previous seasons where the culture of the day was far from you, where it seemed hopeless, where it seemed too far gone or too far lost. And there have been times and seasons in previous days and hours where you've responded to the prayers and to the fasting and to the dedication and rededication to the repentance of your people, and you've showed up and you've moved mightily and you've brought about the change and you've brought about revival and you've brought about restoration. And thank you that the same God of the Bible, of those stories of old that we read, is the same God who's hearing these prayers today. And we lift up our city. We thank you for revival in Lawrence, Kansas. Some of the things it's known for today, let it begin to be known for a mighty move of God's Spirit that's characterized by many, many precious people coming to faith in Christ, being healed and saved and set free and strengthened to live out their faith, to discover a life of purpose, to discover a relationship with a good God, a loving God, a faithful God. Lord, we also thank you for that over our nation, over this nation, God, and especially in this day and hour with all the divisions and all the political discourse, we ask you, God, to come and show up on the scene. We thank you for your hand of protection. We thank you for your hand of provision. We thank you for your hand of direction over these United States of America and over any nation, for the people who are joining us internationally that will turn to God in prayer and repentance and fresh dedication of hope and trust in him. Thank you, Lord, for revival, an awakening, an uprising, God, that only you could bring, God. We'll do our part to humble ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways, to pray and seek your face, Lord. And we thank you that when we do that, it's you that shows up, hears from heaven, and heals our land. That's our heart, that's our hope, that's our prayer today. And thank you, Lord, that even things that seem impossible with man are possible for you. While you're just staying in that posture of prayerful receiving, I want to give people the opportunity today to come to faith in Christ, to receive the free gift of salvation. That's the message of the gospel. That's the language of the Bible. That while we're still far from God, in the middle of the darkness of the sin, of the doubt, of the fear, of the addiction, whatever it is, when we're in that place, that's when God comes to us and encounters us with his love and invites us to receive the free gift of salvation that was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ, the one we could never earn and never deserve. So if that's you, you're here today and you're weighed down by sin and the guilt and shame and condemnation that the enemy uses to beat you up. Or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But today, for whatever reason, you're far from God. If that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about a person like you. When he told that parable about the prodigal son, you remember? The one who said, give me my stuff and I'm gonna go and do it in my own strength, my own way. And he went out and he lived in the world. And like is inevitable, many of us have experienced it. He eventually came to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his friends. He thought, maybe I can go back home and just be a slave in my father's house. And I believe Jesus told that story, that parable about that prodigal son, mostly so that we would know the posture of the father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition. How do you know that, Pastor T? Well, because that prodigal son, when he came to his senses, it says he just took one step back onto his father's property. And it says that the father, seeing him from a long way off, which means he was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for, eagerly expecting and anticipating that moment. It says the father ran to him, kissed him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back and said, today we must celebrate for the one who was lost. My lost son, my lost daughter today has come back home. So if that's you today, you've drifted from God, you're far from God for whatever reason. That's the posture of the Father towards you, arms wide open. Say, Pastor T, what about all the stuff? He'll get to that. But right now, his priority is you and a relationship with you being restored. So here's the step that I want to ask you to take if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. Here's the step I want to ask you to take. Right now, without delay, lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven. You're not responding to a person or even a preacher. You're responding to your Father. And this is just an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your heart, that God's doing in your life. One more moment. Don't procrastinate or presume that you'll ever have another day, another church service, another moment to make this decision to receive the free gift to come home to your Father. Thank you, Lord, for all these hands and what they represent, Lord, a moment of salvation. People's hearts being washed clean, people's sins being completely forgiven. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west. People being born again, the Bible says, into a new life. The Bible says all the old things are passing away. You're becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna ask you to do. We're gonna ask you to pray a prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. We're gonna pray it with you. We want you to hear right from the start the sound of a family, brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside you to support you. And this is the first of many ways we'll support you in your faith journey if you'll let us. So come on, there were many people and a lot of amazing people stepping into a new destiny, a fresh relationship with Christ today. Let's pray this prayer. Pray it maybe a little bit more boldly than we ever have today. Repeat after me, say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And then come on, heaven's rejoicing, we ought to as well. Hey, God loves you, we love you, we're praying for you. Go live this out. Come on, let's believe that there's hope for Lawrence, Kansas. There's hope for every marriage. There's hope for every heart, every mind. There's hope for our nation if we'll turn to God. If we'll turn to God once again. Hey, we love you. Let's worship the Lord. Let's sing this song. We need a move of God. How many of you know that is true? We need a move of God. There's some things we can be prayerfully believing for, practical things, but beyond those things, we need a move of God. Someone say amen. All right, come on, let's sing it, and then we'll come and dismiss you.